Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. And now Rob is going to come and bring us our second reading.
Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, do please keep your Bibles open at that page, 1105, because we're going to be looking at that passage in Acts chapter 11 that Rob's just read for us. Well, let's pray, first of all, that God would help us to understand and to see with fresh eyes something from this passage that we've not seen before. Father, we thank you for the words of Scripture. We thank you that you use the words of Scripture to teach us, to enlighten us, to challenge us, to correct us, sometimes to even rebuke us. And we pray now, Lord, that we would see this chapter, chapter 11 of Acts, in a fresh light. Help us to learn new things from it. To the glory of your name, we pray. Amen. Well, let me just give you a little bit of context here. Acts chapters 10 and 11 marks a turning point in the progress of the good news of the gospel. It's a really important milestone in the development of the mission of the church. Because it's in Acts chapters 10 and 11 that the church really begins to break out of the confines of Judaism and becomes a truly international movement. And that's in fact as God intended right from the very beginning. That it should be, the gospel should be not just for the Jewish nation, but it should be for all the peoples of all the world, everywhere, in every age and at every time. Now, I wonder when was the last time you read the book of Acts in its entirety. We're used in the church to reading small chunks of scripture, aren't we? We only read a few verses. We've read 18 verses today. But actually, there is a great benefit sometimes in sitting down, carving out an hour or so, and reading a whole book in its entirety. Because then you see the sweep of the argument. Sometimes things that you miss when you just read it in bite-sized chunks. But if you read the Acts of the Apostles, it will thrill you. Sometimes you look at the church around us today, the church in Great Britain, and we think, gosh, we're at a low ebb. There are debates about all kinds of things, about social justice, about sexuality. Seems to be plummeting congregations. There seems to be financial crises. All these things are troubling the church, and we begin to get a little bit disheartened. What's the church? What's the future of the church? But if you go back and read the Acts of the Apostles, you will see, it will thrill your heart. You will see the way in which the church developed in these early years of the Christian mission. It begins, on the day of Christ's ascension. Chapter 1 of Acts, it's just outside Jerusalem, and Jesus is with his disciples. He ascends to heaven. There are about, so the scholars believe, about 120 Christian believers at that time. But at the end of the book, 20 odd chapters later, spanning a period of about 30 years or so, you see that there are not just 120 Christians, there are thousands of Christians. And they are dotted all around the ancient world in little church fellowships, in Philippi, in Corinth, in Ephesus, in Thessalonica, even in Rome itself, the very heart of the empire. In those 30 years, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, spread like wildfire and took root in all the major cities of the ancient world, even in Rome itself. A famous Bible scholar called F.F. Bruce wrote a book about it, and he called it the spreading flame. Yes, the gospel spread like wildfire in those early years. And it didn't just stop there. It didn't stop after 30 years. It continued for the next 20 centuries, and it continues today. It's the reason why what are we, 35, 40 people here in church today? It's the reason why we are here in this church, in Warbleton, in this room, in this place, 20 centuries later. Because the gospel has continued to spread, and people have communicated it, and we have heard it, and we have come in response to that. And we want to serve God, we want to love God, and we want to follow Jesus day by day. Well, how did it happen? Well, it wouldn't have happened were it not for Acts chapters 10 and 11. It wouldn't have happened because that is the moment when the gospel breaks the confines of Judaism and becomes a truly international movement. And for that to happen, there had to be some radical change in thinking. Three transformations we see in this passage today, and I want to touch on each of them in turn. The transformation of Peter, the apostle, the transformation of Cornelius, who is the man who's mentioned in the passage. You can read all about Cornelius' transformation and conversion in chapter 10. And then the transformation of the Jewish believers, the Jewish Christians, who were at first very critical of Peter and Peter's actions. Let's look at these in turn. First of all, Peter, verses 1 to 10. Peter is recounting to the church at Jerusalem what had happened to him in Joppa and Caesarea. And he explains, he was praying one afternoon when he was in the coastal town of Joppa, and he fell into a trance and a strange vision appeared. There was a sheet being lowered down from heaven, containing all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles. It was a mixture, if you notice, of clean and unclean. Some of those things that are animals and reptiles and birds were clean, some were regarded as ritually unclean. But they were all together in this sheet. And what does Peter do? Well, in his vision, he hears the voice of God saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." How does Peter respond? He says, "Surely not. No, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever touched my lips." And God answers him, "Do not call anything that impure that God has made clean." And it happened three times. Three in the Bible is always a sign of emphasis, isn't it? Whenever we hear three times, it's meant to get the message across. Well, it certainly got the message across to Peter. I wonder, just as a slightly aside here, I wonder if you realize that there are three occasions in the New Testament when Peter says no to Jesus. Do you know that? First one is in Caesarea Philippi. You can read about it in Matthew 16, I can't remember what it is in Mark and Luke, but in Matthew 16, they're all gathered together up in Caesarea Philippi, up in the north of Israel. Jesus says to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they say, well, some of them say you're John the Baptist, some of them say you're Elijah, some of them say you're one of the other prophets. And Jesus then turns to them and he says, "Who do you say that I am? You've been with me all this time. Who do you say that I am?" And then Peter blurts out, you know what he blurts out, don't you? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he says. And what does Jesus say to him? "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." Kind of a compliment. Yes, God has revealed this insight to you, Peter. And then, from that very moment, Jesus begins to teach his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must be killed, he must be humiliated, crucified, and died, but he will rise again on the third day. How does Peter respond then? He says, "No, Lord." He says, "Heaven forbid this should happen to you." And what does Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan." Within the space of just a few verses, Jesus goes from complimenting Peter on his spiritual insight to being castigated, almost crushing of replies. "Get behind me, Satan." Can you imagine anything worse than Jesus saying that to you? That's the first occasion when Peter says no to Jesus. Second occasion is in John chapter 13. Do you remember the night before Jesus is crucified? He's gathered his disciples together and they're in the upper room. They're going to have a meal together. We call it the Last Supper. But for some reason, the slave hasn't appeared to wash the feet. Of course, in Israel, you needed to have your feet washed. because you'd be reclining at table, and you don't want your mate's smelly feet in your face. That's how they ate in those days. So a slave washing the feet was, you know, very important, not just ritually, but hygienically. Nobody had done it. Nobody had come. So what does Jesus do? He drops to his knees and he washes the feet of his disciples. And he comes to Peter, and what does Peter say? No, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, well, if I'm not going to wash your feet, then you have no part with me. Two occasions on which he says no to Jesus, and then this is the third. To kill and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord. Nothing impure has ever touched my lips. Don't you call impure anything that God has made. Peter needed a transformation in his thinking. I love Peter. Peter is a great role model for us because we are so much like him, aren't we? We sort of say no to Jesus, but maybe we don't mean to say no, but very often we do. We need to be transformed in our thinking. We need to be nurtured and chivied along to see things from Jesus' point of view. Well, on this occasion, Peter's thinking needed to be transformed. You see, his vision wasn't really about animals, about pure and impure animals. It was about people. It was about people. And God was showing Peter that no human being should ever be thought of as being impure or unclean. The gospel was not just for the chosen people of Israel. It was for all people everywhere. In fact, right at the beginning in Genesis, when God comes to Abraham and says, I will be your God and you will be my people, I will make a great nation of you. It wasn't so that God was making them an exclusive, inward-looking people. They were to be a beacon people. They were to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. They were to be God's special people who would show the world what God was truly like. Of course, what had happened over the centuries was that Israel had looked inwards on themselves, and they had begun to be exclusive and excluded people. So the Gentiles, they regarded them as nothing more than dogs. They would never associate with them. And that's why at the beginning of our passage in verse 3, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. No Orthodox Jew would ever do that, wouldn't associate with the Gentiles. So it was a big deal. And Peter needed to see that his thinking had to be transformed. And Peter, to his credit, accepted God's will. Look what he says in verse 17, right at the end of the passage there. He says, so if God gave them the same gift, that is the Holy Spirit, as he gave to us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Peter was changed by his encounter, by his vision, the vision that God had gave him, and by the experience of seeing that Cornelius, that's the man that we refer to, he refers to in the chapter, was converted, and the Holy Spirit fell upon him and his retinue. That's the first transformation that we see in this passage, Peter's transformation. What about the second transformation? Well, Cornelius himself. Cornelius is the man who sent this little delegation to Joppa from Caesarea to go and fetch Peter to come and talk about the gospel. Cornelius, who was he? Well, he was a Roman centurion. He was the leader of what's called the Italian regiment. You can read about that in chapter 10 of Acts. And he was what's called a God-fearer. Now, a God-fearer is somebody who trusts and believes in God. He's not a Jew, but he is somebody who is allowed to participate in some elements of Jewish worship. That's what a God-fearer was. not a full proselyte, not a full Jewish person, but somebody who was sympathetic and accepted as being sympathetic by the Jewish people. Cornelius had a vision too in chapter 10. He had a vision from an angel. The angel says, there's a man down in Joppa called Peter. Send for him and he will tell you certain things that will change your life. And Cornelius did that. He sent his two servants and a soldier to go and get Peter. And Peter is recanting what happened. He says, verse 11, right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. Peter goes. Peter goes with these men and he goes to Cornelius. And what does he do? Well, he tells Cornelius all about Jesus. Cornelius knows about the Jewish faith. He knows about God. He worships God. But what about Jesus? Well, Peter tells him about Jesus' death, about his resurrection, about his ascension. He tells him that that he is appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead, and how everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And you know, the most extraordinary thing happens as Peter is speaking. It says that the Holy Spirit came down on all who heard the message. That's chapter 10, verse 44. All who came, who heard the message, received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just as at Pentecost, do you remember Pentecost? When thousands were converted on that day as the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples. So that's the second transformation that takes place. Peter's transformation, Cornelius's transformation, his conversion. And then the third transformation is that of the Jewish believers. Peter had gone up to the church in Jerusalem to report about what had happened in Joppa and Caesarea Philippi. Verse 2 says, so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, that is the Jewish believers, criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. You associated with them. No Jew would do that. How could you do that? Even Peter, earlier on in chapter 10, says, it's not lawful for me to associate with the Gentiles. So these Jewish believers were well within their rights, really, in saying, you know, how did you associate with these Gentiles? The first Christians were Jews, of course. And the first big debate in the early days of the church was, could you become a Christian without first becoming a Jew? Big debate and a big issue. And most Christian people at that time would have said, no, probably not. You'd have to become Jewish first. You'd have to be circumcised before you become Christians. But Peter, who had witnessed the conversion of Cornelius and the coming of the Spirit upon him and his party, said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. They are truly Christian believers. They don't have to become Jews first. Now, how did those critical Jewish believers respond to that? Did they go away grumbling as the Pharisees used to do when Jesus answered them? No, what a heartwarming response. Look at what happens in verse 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections and they praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Isn't that wonderful? They were changed. They were transformed in their thinking. They were persuaded by Peter that the Holy Spirit had come upon these Gentiles and that they were truly brothers and sisters in Christ. On these Jewish beliefs, they accepted them. And what a tremendous thing that is, because that's why we are part of the church. People from every tribe and language and nation, we are part, if we are in Christ, then we are part of the family of God together. What a tremendous thing that is. So three transformations that we see in that passage. Peter's transformation, Cornelius' conversion, and the transformation of those originally critical but now accepting and praising Jewish believers. Well, let me wrap this up. Let me conclude. This is a key moment in the life of the early church, because it is from that moment that the good news about Jesus begins to spread outwards from Israel to all the world, the Gentile world. Of course, we read later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul becomes the apostle to the Gentiles, and he goes with great zeal from city to city, planting churches here, there, Corinth, Ephesus, Thessalonica, all over the place, planting little church fellowships. And the Gentiles are accepted as Christian people by the Jewish people in Jerusalem, Jewish Christians. Now the key lesson for us to learn is that the gospel is for all, everywhere. We can sometimes look at our own situation here in Britain and bemoan the fact that the church seems to be at a low ebb. But you lift your eyes at other parts of the world and you will see in Asia, in Africa, in China, that the church is growing exponentially. There are millions of Christians, and maybe it will be our time again when in God's good time, that we will then see a revival in our own nation of the Christian faith. The ultimate aim is that we will be together around the throne of God, worshipping the one true living God, with hearts on fire, hearts raised in praise as we worship our Creator and our Redeemer. Well, if you get the chance, maybe in the next couple of days, carve out a couple of hours and go and read the Acts of the Apostles in its entirety. It shouldn't take you more than a couple of hours. And you'll see there how thrilling it is that the gospel moves out. Just as Jesus said right at the very beginning of Acts, he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and all Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And that is still going on today. And we are to be witnesses to our colleagues, our family, our friends, our neighbours. We are to be witnesses of Jesus and what he has done for us. God, to God be the glory that he's continuing his work by his Spirit today. Amen.